Thank you, Mr. Greider. Welcome, everybody. It's glad to have you here today. Now, last time, this is a two-part seminar. This is the second presentation. Last time, we talked about Jesus Christ as the Passover Lamb, the way he was the fulfillment of that, the continuation of God's plan for that day of Passover through history, even fulfilled it down to the day of his death, and all the little details of how he really was the Passover Lamb of God. Not any Lamb of God, but the Passover Lamb of God. And today, the United Church of God, we do celebrate the New Testament Passover as it was taught by Christ for us to do, and as it was performed by the apostles. This is all recorded in the New Testament and also in early church history. We can see a little bit of that as well. Now, Passover represents our entry into God's covenant, so that his wrath then passes over us, hence the name, just like it did for Israel in Egypt. And then we live under grace, no longer under the wrath of God. Passover is the first of God's annual festivals, and it's the first step in God's plan, but he has more festivals, and there are other steps in his plan, so the natural question is, what is next? So I've got a nice picture here of some bread, and hence the title of our presentation today. Jesus Christ described himself as the bread of life. He said, "I am the living bread which came down out of heaven." What was Jesus really saying, and where did these comments come from? What was the motivation or the background to that? Today's presentation is entitled, "Christ, the Unleavened Bread of Life." The Unleavened Bread of Life. Now, Christ didn't put unleavened in that teaching in John chapter 6 when he called himself the bread of life. But what we'll find behind those comments is the next festival in God's plan after Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread. You find this in the book of Exodus, which I'll read just a little bit from. Jesus Christ's teaching in John 6 about being the bread of life was relevant not only to the Passover that would follow, but also to the Days of Unleavened Bread that followed the Passover. In Exodus 12 and verse 8, you can look and see that unleavened bread was to be eaten along with the Passover meal. Christ instituted the ordinances of bread and wine within Passover that also involves unleavened bread for that reason. But right after Passover, there are a full 7 days of unleavened bread that God commanded the children of Israel, and we believe for us today, to eat unleavened bread. So we'll look at that command, and what we're going to see all together, the point of this, is that Christ's teaching, that teaching about being the bread of life, and many other of his teachings, and those of the early church found in the New Testament, are deeply rooted in the history of what God did with Israel and unleavened bread. All right, so I'm in Exodus 12. I've got my Bible open to it. Well, let's talk about the history of unleavened bread and what is this. I mentioned to you there was unleavened bread to be eaten with the Passover meal. A little further down in Exodus 12, I'll just read a few verses here from verse 15. It says, 7 days, so you know, God's bringing these people out of Egypt, and he's telling them all these things they got to do to save their lives, right? Put the blood on the door, do this, do that. And the next thing he tells them, by the way, after this, you're going to keep not eating leaven for 7 days. And you're going to keep doing that year after year. And they may be thinking, we're just trying to get out of here with our lives. And you know, but God's telling them, you're going to do this every year. He says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. So like, we don't have houses. We're leaving our houses in Egypt. We're going out, you know, following you. But God's got them forward thinking. You'll remove the leaven from your houses. So this is going to be every year. Whoever eats leavened bread from the first day till the seventh is going to be cut off. He commands them on the first day there's going to be a holy convocation. The seventh day a holy convocation. No manner of work to be done. And so you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because on this same night I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. So God was saying, because I'm taking you out of Egypt on this date, it's going to continue to have lasting importance for you and your family. One of the major themes is that God was freeing Israel from Egypt. Okay, that seems obvious. He led them out. The timing when he led them out actually was the day after the Passover, which was formally the start of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The impetus for the unleavened bread at that time was that they could not wait for the dough to rise. They were leaving Egypt in haste, so they couldn't wait for the dough to rise, but God commanded them to continue in that for 7 days and to repeat that year after year. What they were going to do next was be led and fed by God in the wilderness. So this was to be a memorial from their slavery in Egypt. They were being freed as slaves from Egypt, so now their new master was going to be God, and God was going to feed them and provide for them, just as previously their slave masters. Everything they had came from them. Now it was going to come from God. Now, Jesus Christ observed these days. Every year, he went to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. Every year, he stayed in Jerusalem for those 7 days after Passover and avoided eating leaven for this reason. Now, this is a fact that we want to meditate on. What this means is that these holy days were part of the fabric of the life of our Savior when he was here on the earth. He did this from the time he was born. His parents were bringing him for this. He never missed it. He went to Jerusalem for this purpose and observed this festival during his ministry. It was on the Savior's mind. So it's no wonder then that his teachings about bread have this behind them when we pay attention. Now that we've primed ourselves and recognized that. So Christ in John chapter 6, that's where he says, "I am the bread of life." I'll turn over there and just give us a taste of that. Not a literal taste. I don't have unleavened bread for you today. There are refreshments for later, but it's not the same thing. In John chapter 6, Christ gives this teaching. "I am the bread of life." Verse 31, he tells them, "Our fathers ate manna in the desert." By the way, we were reading about that just now. They went into the desert out of Egypt, and God started feeding them. He fed and led them with his bread. He started giving them the daily bread of manna. So Christ is speaking to the Pharisees and the Jews and telling them, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They get excited by that. You know, are we going to see some manna fall? We've seen all these miracles happen from this guy, Jesus. But he tells them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. I am the bread of life." He didn't just say it once. He really was emphatic about this. Okay, so this is round about verse 35, 31 through 35 we just read through. He repeats the idea in verse 41 and in verse 48 and in verse 50 and verse 55 and verse 58. I mean, Christ says again and again in like 10 different ways, "I am the bread of life. I am the true bread that came down out of heaven." He's calling back to Israel's deliverance out of the wilderness. Jesus' teachings had this important context, specifically God's festival of unleavened bread. Christ, in fact, if you read the whole of John 6, what you find is that he had earlier in that chapter performed a miracle where he multiplied bread and fish to feed 5,000 people at just a small amount. Okay, so bread was already on the brain from that, right? But if you really look at the full context, it's only understood through the lens of God's holy days. You ready for this? John 6, verse 4 tells us the time of year it was when he said these words. This wasn't in a vacuum. This was at this particular time. It says the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And like if you go back and if you saw the first seminar, if you go back and watch it, you'll see that the word Passover was sometimes used to refer to just that single day of Passover, but sometimes was also used to refer to that entire 8-day period of Passover plus 7 days of unleavened bread. Okay, so this time of year was approaching, and what did they have to do? Well, now they did have homes. They had to get the leaven out of their homes. Jesus Christ would have gotten the leaven out of his home. And every person would have been getting ready for the trip down to Jerusalem to observe these days and avoid this leaven. So everybody had spent all this time already and was engaged actively in the process when Christ spoke these words of getting this bread, this leaven, out of their house, out of their house. So when we see that, we understand now that God's trying to tell us something. You know, Christ was trying to tell us something deeper. You know, everybody's focused on bread this time of year anyway, right, for them, but Christ was spending time teaching about, you know, he taught about the Passover that would come. He taught about his own death. You know, I'll go and I'll be lifted up, right? He predicted he was going to die and taught people about that. That was a Passover lesson in advance Christ was telling. He did the same thing with unleavened bread lessons. You know, this bread of life teaching is one. We'll kind of return to the thought in a little bit, but we'll look at some of his other teachings, because he also said, "Beware the leaven of," and he had a few different times that he said this about a few different types of leaven. So now if we know Christ was every year keeping this Feast of Unleavened Bread, that when he talked about leaven, He had been dealing with this stuff his entire life, right? He had been, from his youth, putting the leaven out year after year. In Matthew chapter 16 is one of the places where we get one of these beware the leaven teachings, okay, as I'll call it. Beware the leaven of. And I'll just read it to give us a taste. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 5 and 6. So here, Christ says, chapter 16. So Christ says, when his disciples had come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they had forgotten to take bread. Right? Good occasion to talk about the stuff. Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. All right, you come down a little further, the disciples start reasoning with each other, saying, it's because we forgot to take bread. That's why he's telling us something about the leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees. Maybe he's saying, don't take bread from them. Maybe they're trying to poison you. I don't know. They're speculating. And Christ gets a little frustrated, saying, how do you not understand? Didn't you see the miracle where I multiplied the bread for the people? If we needed physical bread, Christ could have provided it for them. And when he told them that, verse 11, he says, how do you not understand? I told you not about bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood, in verse 12, he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. All right, this is in Matthew 16. There's a parallel account in Mark 8. So we've got the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees is their doctrine or their teachings. What was so bad about their teachings? And in the parallel account in Mark chapter 8, it also speaks of the leaven of Herod. All right, so let's just meditate this for a while. I'll start with Herod, and we'll talk about the physical symbolism of leaven. All right, so here I've got a nice picture of some sourdough starter. That's some leaven that you would put into a lump of dough, a little bit of that, work it in, leave it, and what will happen is that yeast will start eating the sugars in that dough, and it will start breaking them down, and as it does that, it spits out carbon dioxide. That's how you get those bubbles in bread. Okay, the leaven of Herod, the teaching of Herod. Who was Herod? He was one of the civil rulers at the time who was absolutely bloodthirsty, absolutely violent, did a lot of bad things. We're told not to judge others, but this guy had a pretty universally bad example in the things he did through history. It was evil. Okay, the people who followed him were engaged in corruption, government corruption, just greed, lust, everything. Beware the leaven of Herod, that is the corruption or wickedness lived out by Herod or taught by Herod. What does leaven do in the dough? That's right, if you put a little bit, it spreads and grows and it corrupts the dough. The leaven is, the yeast that is eating the sugar, it's causing a physical change. In fact, from just the physical consistency and even the smell of that starter, right, that yeast, you get the sense that there is something about it that is got a sense of decay in it, right? And that was not lost on Christ or the Jews at that time. They understood that symbolism. How about beware the leaven of the Pharisees? Now, Christ had just been handing it to the Pharisees in the previous chapter for adding in traditions of men in addition to the commandments of God and allowing those traditions to kind of take precedence even over God's commandments. Well, how's that compared to leaven? Okay, it's a false teaching. We can understand that false teachings, false ideas can spread just like, some yeast can spread through that dough. That makes sense, but there's more to it, right? So if you have this kind of false addition, what's happening when that bread dough is rising? It gets lifted up, puffed up with, you could say, pride, with self-righteousness, and that was the problem of the Pharisees. Especially in applying those man-made traditions, they made themselves seem and feel very important, all the while turning people away from God, doing something that was not desired. And lastly, the leaven of the Sadducees. So the Pharisees were giving these false additions, traditions of men. The Sadducees were doing the other thing. They were doing a false subtraction from the Word of God. The Sadducees, you may know, if you read through the New Testament, did not believe in the spirit world or the resurrection, things that are plainly taught in the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew Bible. They were leaving those things out of the picture. All right, so leaven puffs up the dough and it leaves a hole. It leaves a hole in the bread. So they are taking away something that was necessary. I mean, by eliminating the resurrection from the picture of God's word, from the prophetic word, the promises of God, their hope was entirely in the here and now. They were leaving out major promises of God. There was no enduring promise for such a person. which had the effect of severely limiting one's view of God, his power, his plan, and his love for mankind. Their understanding of God in so many ways was absent because of that. You know, effectively, God was saying, don't pervert my way, leaven of heaven, leaven of Herod. Don't add to or take away from, leaven of the Pharisees, leaven of the Sadducees. This is something that was taught in God's law all along, but it's a physical symbol and physical lesson, and Christ turned it into a spiritual lesson, or rather you could say he revealed the spiritual intent that was there all along, all along. Christ also taught many other things. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Christ's teachings on bread, we might be surprised to find out that if we look at not only John 6, but here in Matthew 16 and Mark 8, the teaching about this leaven, guess what time of year it was? It was that same time of year, leading up to the Passover and days of unleavened bread, when this was on people's minds, including Christ's, because he kept these commandments too. So 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread was the commandment that we saw in Exodus 12 about observing these days. This was what Jesus did. His disciples did it at that time. And all followers of God, including the apostles after Christ died and was resurrected, all followers of God in the New Testament church did this. They would remove the leaven from their homes, avoid the leaven for 7 days, and also gathered for the commanded assemblies on that first and last day of unleavened bread throughout each year. So if we see Christ referring to the bread of life, like the manna that was in the wilderness, you know, what we start to see in our mental picture is that God was taking those physical things that happened, right, for Israel coming out of Egypt, and he was showing the spiritual intent that he had acted out in their physical deliverance. It reveals our spiritual deliverance from sin today. So if we start to get this sense that there's a common framework. If these days are days that the early Christian church knew about and taught and observed, they had Christian meanings that derived from their old covenant meanings. So Jesus taught about avoiding leaven. We just saw his teachings about the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and leaven of Herod. Okay, so we covered that base. Being fed and led with bread. You know, God did does teach us to live by every word of God. Christ called himself the bread of life. That checks that box. That's why we got a check mark. All right. What was the other theme again? Oh, freedom. Freedom. They're being led out of slavery. Did Christ teach about freedom? Well, yeah, he taught we were freed by the truth. We can look at that in John chapter 8 just to refresh ourselves and see that Christ originated this teaching and concept, or rather revealed it. It's later expounded on by the Apostle Paul, which we'll also look at. Let's start in John 8, verse 31. So here Christ is teaching to the Jews again. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, famous statement, especially in this area. You know, the CIA has this in their headquarters. You shall know the truth shall set you free. Not sure what they mean by it, but we can look at what Christ meant by it. You know, the Jews got upset. They said, you know, how can you say that we are slaves? You know, we've never been in bondage to anyone. We're Abraham's descendants. There was that pride, that puffed upness that they had. But Christ answered them. He said, assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Okay, so Christ brought the truth of God to set people free from sin. That's another Days of Unleavened Bread theme. You know, from that, we can move on to the teachings of Paul. He argued back and forth with them. It's kind of a funny dialogue if you read it from a certain perspective that he had with them about their need to be freed. But a statement like that is penetrating. I think for anyone who's experienced knowing that we have done wrong, that we have sinned, well, we can feel that. The sin has a pull to it that enslaves us. It makes us go places and do things that are absurd otherwise if it weren't like we were serving some other master than God. Romans 6, Paul elaborated on that. In Romans 6, starting in verse 3. Now, Romans 6, Paul doesn't mention Passover or unleavened bread, but follow me here. Thematically, what Paul is teaching in Romans 6 is the Passover followed by the days of unleavened bread. You ready for it? He starts out in Romans 6. He says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That is, our baptism pictures us dying with Christ, sharing in his death, What was his death again? We looked at that last time. It was as the Passover lamb. So our entry to the covenant, our baptism, is identified with the Passover sacrifice of Christ. You can look at this in a lot of different ways. Baptism's the point in time where we accept Christ's Passover sacrifice for us, to accept him as the lamb. But when we go under the water, God has us go through that physical ritual to share in his death. Okay, so sharing in the Passover sacrifice. That's what Paul's saying here, essentially. Verse 4, he says, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So you mean after you've died with Christ in baptism, your Passover with him, you then have to walk in newness of life. You have to go on to something else. And this is how he described walking in this newness of life. It's doing the next thing in God's plan. Okay? It's living a free life, free from sin. Verse 6, he says, know that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. In other words, through the death of Christ that we share in as our Passover lamb, we are now free. We are now free from sin. And if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. The next logical step is walking in newness of life. That is living as a free person. A free person. No longer a slave of sin, but as it says a little later in this chapter, a slave of righteousness. A slave of God. Serving God as our new master. Just as the children of Israel left their old masters in Egypt, and now God was their new master, their feeder, their provider. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Now in Romans 6, I kind of led you through that symbolically, Paul, or thematically you could say, Paul went through that progression of Passover to unleavened bread and the themes that he spoke of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's where we really get a glimpse into the fact that this was an observance of the New Testament church. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, and Paul was writing to him. It's a very corrective letter. They had all kinds of problems with divisions. They had problems with sexual immorality in their congregation. We'll break into the thought here in verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. They had been glorying over their tolerance and things of that nature. And he tells them, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Okay, so now we've got teachings about leaven on the brain, especially those of you sitting through this presentation right now are like, well, this is starting to look like it really lines up with this Feast of Unleavened Bread thing. Why else talk about leaven? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So he's directly talking about Christ as our Passover and putting out leaven. The very next thing is the Days of Unleavened Bread, thematically, and he's talking about leaven. This can't be a coincidence. And so he says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven. That is, that old leaven has to be thrown out, just like every year. They were taking that leaven, those breadcrumbs, the nice big fluffy bread, and putting it out of their home. And he doesn't stop there. He goes on teaching beyond what I wrote there in the PowerPoint. It says, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul is not just using leaven as an analogy. Okay, he is using leaven as an analogy, but he's doing it specifically in the context of keeping this festival of God for 7 days by putting the leaven out of your homes. That's evident. And when he told them to purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. So on the one hand, he's saying you've got all these problems, you're all puffed up with pride, but you truly are unleavened. Why you truly are unleavened? Because they were physically keeping the feast. You know, physically, it's very easy to go through your cupboards and toss out the bread. It's nothing hard about it, not compared to putting sin out of your life. He says you truly are unleavened in the flesh, physically, because they were doing this. But he said, let us keep the feast. Let's celebrate this festival. Not with leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The English Standard Version, instead of let us keep the feast, you know, keep the feast in the English language, I'm not really sure what that means. It sounds kind of odd unless it's language you're familiar with. The English Standard Version says, let us celebrate the festival. God has these festivals that he commanded for us to celebrate, and that's what Paul was encouraging. Now, the unleavened bread, Let's get all the themes in mind here. What was the other theme? Putting out the leaven, and you've got being led and fed by God, and we had freedom, right? And what did Christ say would set you free? The truth. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth is what Paul taught about. He was hitting all the themes of the days of unleavened bread in this teaching. And if you go back earlier in this chapter, even verse 2 in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, you're puffed up. He accuses them of being puffed up with pride over how tolerant they were being. And guess what? If you read the whole book of Corinthians in chapter 4, you're going to find, let's see, how many references? 4 times in the previous chapter, he referred to being puffed up and then tells them this lesson about unleavened bread. If you keep reading, he mentions being puffed up again later in the book. It was on his mind because very likely it was that time of year that was coming up, that season. And he used this imagery with purpose, with intentionality, to tell us that, yes, we're keeping this feast as part of our Christian walk, and it's supposed to tell us something. It's supposed to tell us to be humble, to be low, not puffed up with that pride. The New Testament days of unleavened bread. Yeah, I think I've made the case, I've shown that the principles of the days of unleavened bread are fundamentally Christian principles. It involves, first of all, repenting, basic biblical concept, repenting from sin, pictured by getting leaven out of your home, get the leaven of sin out of your life. Being freed from sin means we now walk with God as a redeemed person, where we're free to live out of the slavery of sin every day because God has set us free in Christ. He's made us dead to sin and alive to Him. And then we're supposed to be taking in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, which is the bread of life. It is Jesus Christ. We are fed by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's a point of, during those 7 days of unleavened bread, not only putting out something, which is sin, but taking in something which represents Christ, that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, the whole festival models, it really embodies the Christian walk and living faith. So we see Passover is what makes our covenant with God possible. All right, I think we're comfortable with that by now. The Passover sacrifice of Jesus Christ, when we talk about the Passover, we mean the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what makes our covenant with God possible. Unleavened bread is actually living out that covenant commitment. It's living out that covenant commitment by putting away sin, striving to live free from sin every day, and then depending on God for our daily bread, which is Jesus Christ. The amazing thing is that God's plan for us doesn't end there. You know, that's not the whole teaching of God's festivals. This is the beginning of God's plan, living an unleavened life. It's just the start. It's something, you know, we can ask, should Christians celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread today? And if we see this as a thoroughly biblical festival with biblical concept, it's something Christ lived and taught, the apostles lived and taught it, the New Testament church did it, it's foundational. A couple of scriptures on that. 1 Corinthians 3:11, right where we see all these teachings about leaven and Christ our Passover and keeping the feast, celebrate the festival. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then again, Paul teaches in Ephesians 2:20 that the church is to be built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So how is it that we find these festivals having so much depth and richness of meaning? It's because God designed them. God gave them. They are part of the foundation of what Jesus did, what the apostles did, what they taught. And no tradition of man today can claim that or say that. Not Christmas, not Easter, not All Saints Day, not any other man-made holiday has the foundation in the Word of God the way that Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, and the rest of God's festivals do. So should we celebrate it as Christians, as part of our walk? Well, okay, you might have guessed my answer is yes. Maybe didn't need that final little fade in of the yes, but it makes us feel good, right? It doesn't stop there. God has a plan through his festivals that continues. You might have noticed, we haven't even mentioned the work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Isn't that a fundamental Christian concept? Are we leaving that out with the Days of Unleavened Bread as we've explained it? Well, God has more holy days. It doesn't stop with that putting sin out of your life and trying to live free. The help from God by the Holy Spirit is the whole theme of the next day in God's plan. That's the day of Pentecost. That's the day, historically, God gave the Holy Spirit to the church. And when we start to see God's holy days as connected to his plan for what he's doing with mankind, what he did with the early church, what he's doing with me personally in my life, giving me the Spirit to help me in that journey of overcoming sin and not being a slave anymore and going towards the promised land of God's kingdom. It's amazing. And it continues. There are more steps along the path. Go into the fall, God has more holy days. More holy days that picture what we are to become after death, when we are resurrected to be spirit beings. They picture the plan of God for mankind to replace the governments of this world with the kingdom of God. It's amazing. And each of these holy days, we understand, was a commanded assembly, a time that God says, come together and focus on this and think about it, talk about it, learn about it, and live it. Live it. Live by my principles. This is something that anyone who hears this that's interested is welcome to follow along with us. We can't really explain it all in depth and detail today, or we'd keep you here all afternoon, late into the evening. But the entire plan of God is revealed through these deeply meaningful festival observances, these days that he tells us to come together. Keep following along. Learn more about what God is doing. And it's something that you can do this week. You can go through your cupboards, your freezer, your fridge. The first day of Unleavened Bread this year is coming up next Saturday. Actually starts next Friday night. You can go through and throw out your bread this week before Friday night. And you can take the next week after that, the next 7 days, starting from next Saturday, and every day, get yourself a little bit of unleavened bread. Okay, you can go to the store and buy some matzos. They're always on the shelves this time of year. Or you can get a simple recipe online and make your own. Eat a little bit of that bread every day. And here's the lesson. You can do those things physically, but like Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 5, you truly are unleavened, but also let us keep the festival in the Spirit, right? So as you get the leaven out of your house, as you throw out the bread, as you throw out those things, think about how easy it is to throw those out, but how you ought to be throwing sin out of your life in the same way. Ought to be throwing sin out of your life in the same way as you do that. It's a physical acting out of what we desire to do to get sin out of our lives. And as you eat that unleavened bread every day, think about how intentional you have to be about that. You don't accidentally eat unleavened bread in your daily life, right? It doesn't happen if you don't do it on purpose. And during the 7 days of unleavened bread, when you do that on purpose and you avoid that sin, that leaven that represents sin, and you take in that unleavened bread, realize that you have to be intentional about putting Jesus Christ into your life. You have to be intentional about putting him into your life. And it pictures living by every word of God and even becoming what Christ preached about, his characters, his attitude. All of this is part of the commanded assembly that God has called. You're welcome to join ours. We will be meeting here in this room at 1:30 p.m. It'll be a worship service, a little different from today. It's a festive time. It's an exciting and enjoyable time. We also have a number of resources. Again, you can follow along with our congregation, learn from us directly. We're a living resource, and we love to talk about these things, the principles. But here in the back, we have a table set up with all kinds of literature. All of it is free for anyone who would like it. There are study aids on God's festivals, so you can learn more about God's plan, hear these things, or see them in more detail. See them out of your own Bible and Scripture. It's got the references, all that. But many other topics, many other biblical topics as well from the United Church of God. Everything produced by the United Church of God and beyond today is offered free of cost to anyone. You never hit a paywall, never anything like that, because we're trying to get the word out to people. So we hope that anyone who's interested will join us next week for the Festival of Unleavened Bread here. We also have our regular weekly services here in this room at 1:30 p.m. every week. And we have a calendar online. You can get on with that and follow along what we do if you're interested and would like to learn more about these things. Now today, we actually do have a little more plan. This concludes the presentation portion of the seminar. We are going to have a question and answer here in just a minute. I wanted to mention the resources we have available. After the question and answer, you'll have a chance to browse that stuff, also get some refreshments. And then a little bit after that, we'll have some music performances and worship and praise God together for those that are interested in sticking around. And we hope you'll join us. But before we do that, we'll take maybe about 15 minutes, and I can just open up for anyone who might have a question about what you heard today or maybe from last time. Passover, unleavened bread, and their connection to the New Testament and living as a Christian celebrating these days. Yeah, it looks like we have a question in the back.
What
Ah, what if you accidentally leave leaven in your house? Well, that's a good question. It gets to the question of, you know, how much of what God has commanded for us in the observance of these days constitutes something we have to do or else it's sin, right? So I think putting it in that context, so there's all kinds of stories from Christians who have kept these days year after year, things that happen. People accidentally eat bread when they're out and about. You know, if you go to a restaurant, I've had that happen. Because leaven comes in all kinds of forms. It's not always a big piece of bread, right? Your cookie dough ice cream that you get because it's your favorite flavor. Okay, guilty, I did that one time. Or yeah, maybe there's something deep down in the fridge you didn't see, something like that. Does that constitute sin? Well, for this week, God has commanded that we put the leaven out of our house and that we avoid it, that we don't eat any of it, okay? And when God gives us a command, that's what defines what sin is. So, you know, God knows that we tried in good faith to clean out our house, and we talked about the Passover when we entered the covenant. We're now under grace and not under God's wrath. So God understands that we tried to get the leaven out. When we find it, we just get rid of it at that time. And it's okay. We go on trying to walk as God led us. But we do understand to not show up at the times God said to come and worship is something we can say is a sin. You know, when God commands us to do something and we don't do it, that's something that we can see as a sin. In fact, when we read Exodus 12, it even said that if anyone eats leaven during those 7 days, they're going to be cut off from their people. God takes this stuff seriously, and so should we. Good question. Yes?
I heard you say that leavened bread, but I've also heard some people say that we should put out things like yeast, things besides bread. Is that true?
Yeah, that's a good question and good clarification to make. You know, in the ancient world, the pretty much the only way that you had leaven, you would have your actual bread you had made using your starter, and you'd have the starter itself. So you just throw out that old leaven, which again is kind of that gurgling, bubbling cup of stuff that we saw earlier. So you throw out those items. Well, today, modern life's a little more complicated. The way we produce food is more complicated. So like I mentioned, cookie dough ice cream was the last thing I would have thought of, because I classify that as delicious, creamy ice cream, not as something with bread in it. But we have so many products that have bread in them. So first part of your question about, do you need to just get rid of yeast? If you have dry yeast for baking, what have you? Yes, you would want to get rid of that if your intent was to use it for creating bread that's going to have that leaven in it. That stuff is leaven. So that'd be just like getting rid of your sourdough starter or whatever from ancient times. Other products, you know, sometimes we got to actually look at the labels and see, because there can be breadcrumbs in this, or there can be yeast in that, or baking soda, other agents that cause this puffing up action that represents that pride that we want to avoid and focus on avoiding for this week. Did that answer your question? All right. I have one question all the way in the back, and then another one springing up. Is leaven itself bad? No. God created yeast. He created it for us to make nice, delicious, fluffy bread with. For most of the year, we get to enjoy it that way. But God makes a distinction for this particular set of 7 days to teach us a lesson. You know, the lesson is about putting sin out of our lives, and that was really always the lesson that God had. It was a lesson about faith in Him, letting Him decide what's right and wrong. So the answer is, in absolute terms, no, leaven's not bad. Any other time of year, we eat it and don't have to think about the physical leaven in those terms. But during this week, when we think about leaven representing sin, well, sin is always bad. And what the festival does in doing this, by having to take the physical stuff that we can normally eat and throw it out of our homes, it gets us focused on the fact that we have to periodically look at our lives for things that don't belong. Any kind of sin that we're hanging on to. So it's not that leaven itself is bad in absolute terms, but for this week, God says to avoid it. And we had another question that was coming up.
Yeah, so I have toothpaste that has baking soda in it. I've got dog food. Do I have to check everything out, because it's got leaven in it?
You know, that's a good question, because, again, the way modern life is, the way we manufacture products and what have you, yeah, you get baking soda or you get leaven popping up into all kinds of products that are not food. If we want to just take a common sense approach to it, cut through the red tape, I guess, it's called the Festival of Unleavened Bread. So really, things that we are using for human consumption would be the problem. We are not to consume leaven. If we're putting it as an ingredient in our toothpaste, not for something we're going to eat, but as something that's a cleaning agent, or even using baking soda as a cleaning agent in general terms, is something that's not necessarily to be avoided. So that kind of can lead to an interesting situation where it's like, all right, I've got this box of baking soda. I'm using it as an air freshener in my fridge. Do I have to throw that out? You know, these things we can use our judgment on. If I was going to later use that to make a cake, I'd probably say I ought to throw that out. If I'm only using it for that purpose, I could see someone judging that it's okay to keep it for that purpose. But on the other hand, you know, why have to worry about it? We switch those things out periodically anyway. I'm going to have to get a new one a couple months from now if it's not time to change it out. So let's just toss it and it'll be okay. But so many of these things require judgment. I'd say the principle we are to follow, though, is that we are to avoid leaven. That is, things that are for human consumption as our bread, our sustenance. Did I see another hand go up? Oh, there's one in the back. So that was part of the prior question also. Pet food, dog food. Again, these things are not for human consumption. By the same token, though, you know, we wouldn't make our regular bread and then feed it to the dog instead of eating it for myself. But dog food, we understand, is something that is made specifically for the pet. It's not something that I was ever going to eat or consume. So most people don't clean out their dog food or worry about it in those terms. And I would counsel you not to worry about that either. Yes, follow up. Yeah. That's, you know, one kind of standout verse in the Bible. It's the one instance where the analogy of leaven is used to represent something good. And this gets back to what I said earlier. You know, when the question was asked, is leaven bad then? You know, the answer is no. God created leaven, and he created all kinds of physical things for physical purposes and processes and to teach us. So yes, in that one sense, when it comes to observing the festival of unleavened bread, the symbolism is clear. Right, this stuff represents for this week sin and corruption. Rest of the year, it doesn't represent that. You know, it just makes your bread nice and fluffy for you to eat, and we enjoy it. But that particular parable where the woman has hidden the leaven in the measures of meal and the entire dough was leavened, right? It reveals something about the kingdom of God. It's God using something he created, which is leaven, to explain something for his purposes. So there's no contradiction in using it that way, in the sense that God is the one who made this. And what that teaches us is also something really important. You know, God's kingdom is something that's coming that one day will be evident. When you put leaven into dough, eventually you find out there was leaven in the dough. Right? If you have dough that's unleavened, it's not going to rise. But if the dough rises, you can be sure you knew there was leaven in it. We can learn that as it relates to sin through the days of unleavened bread. You know, be sure your sin will find you out in Joshua chapter 6, for example, or later the teachings of the Apostle Paul. He said, you know, some men's sins are only revealed in time. In other words, you can't hide your sin forever. Leaven teaches us that. But in relation to the kingdom of God, God's kingdom is not going to be hidden forever. You know, God has put the leaven of his kingdom into the world today. It's his church. And that church is going to continue to grow until the time that it is revealed when Christ returns. So that's how I would explain the parable. And I would say, again, leaven is not bad in those absolute terms. That God can't use it for symbolism in another way, which he does. Yes?
So I was raised in a Protestant church, and they didn't keep these days. I mean, I've seen what you said here in the Bible, but do you have any evidence that these days were kept after the days of the apostles? I mean, maybe they got changed.
Yeah, so that's an excellent question. Because the mainstream Christian church in the world, basically every other denomination out there, doesn't celebrate these days. So what's going on? You know, did the church just forget this at some point? So in last week's presentation, there was a little bit talked about the Quarto Deciman controversy. So I'd encourage you to look that up, the Quarto Deciman controversy. And it was a time from the writings of the early church beyond the New Testament period where a question arose over the proper time to take the Passover. Some people having opted to take the Passover symbols on the day of Christ's resurrection as opposed to the 14th day of the first month when it was commanded. Now, in this series of letters from, I believe it's Polycarp and Polycrates were some of the early church figures involved in this series of letters back and forth within the early church. It was mentioned not only, you know, the traditional view is we have always kept this on the 14th day, but within that there's also just one little fragment of a sentence where he says, and the days when we put out the leaven. So there is historical evidence that the New Testament church was putting out the leaven year after year, just like we read about with the Apostle Paul, where his teaching is so clear. So we have that historical evidence, but at the same time, around that same time period, you had the introduction of something different. Now, I made a brief reference to Easter and Christmas and these other holidays that are without foundation in the Word of God. I mean, if you search your Bible for Christmas, search it for Easter, you don't find those terms. When and how did those arise? We have booklets on on that topic in the back that you can look for the full explanation. But essentially, people took existing pagan festivals and transferred Christian symbolism onto them. And it's done kind of haphazard and not in a way that follows the outline of God's plan in any meaningful way. I mean, Christmas and Easter don't really lead you in any kind of progression the way that God's holy days do. Because they're not coming from the source directly. You know, people had some ideas to celebrate the birth of Christ, celebrate the resurrection of Christ, and we're just not told to do that. You know, Christ's resurrection did happen, by the way, during the days of unleavened bread. There's even a special part of God's law known as the Feast of First Fruits, or the wave offering that took place on the day and at the same time that Christ was resurrected from the grave and then ascended to God the Father on our behalf. So that symbolism is not without precedent in the Bible. It's just not what God tells us to celebrate and do. So if we're trying to be biblical Christians, if we're trying to stick to the Word of God without all these external influences that often have, I don't even want to just say questionable origins, they have outright evil origins, you know, rooted in the worship of other gods. We need to stick to what the Word commands and let it be. Yes?
Not a question, but I like the term intentionality.
Yeah.
And certainly applies to me because I left my cell phone back there and I can't find it. Whoever finds my cell phone, please be intentional and give it to me.
All right, right. Be intentional and get that cell phone back.
An unloving cell phone?
It's turned off.
All right, all right. So if anyone sees a cell phone, give it to this gentleman up front.
I do that all the time.
But yeah, you know, being intentional, it's that's a really good point. Maybe just expound on that a little bit here as it feels like we're coming to a close. If we go along with the flow of what we're given, what is taught by most churches, what we're doing is not really intentional, right? We're not intentionally seeking out God's will. We're receiving it from others. We need to be getting our instruction directly from God. In fact, we were in that section, John 6, where Christ is describing himself as the bread of life. There in John 6:44, in the middle of that discussion, Christ says, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and as it is written, they shall all be taught by God." Okay, first and foremost, your teacher has got to be God. And as a pastor, I do see that all the time. I meet people that God is teaching before they ever even knew that there were others out there who had been taught the same things as I've been taught by God about keeping these holy days. You know, people come having had their eyes open by God. Just like Christ said, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." It has to be the specific direction and calling of the Father. Not just anybody can pick up and understand these things. They have to be taught by God first. That's why there is this distinction between the things that we do and teach, the things that you've heard here today, and what's primarily and predominantly done in all the churches throughout the world. All right, I think maybe that puts a cap on it. Like I said, I'm a living resource too, so I'll be around this afternoon, and now you know where to find us, when to find us. Please do take a look at the literature table, see if there's anything that sparks your interest that would help you in your relationship with God. Enjoy some refreshments, and we'll have the music in about another 15 minutes or so. Thank you for coming today.